Welcome to the Eagle's Nest Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter.
The title of what I want to share with you is He Has Made Me Glad. It's in conjunction with what we were sharing last week. Allow me to just remind you, if you weren't here, the Lord spoke to me while I was in the Ocean Isle Beach parsonage where we were ministering in North Carolina. In the early watch of the morning, he just spoke into my ear out of John chapter 8, and he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. It was a paraphrase of John chapter 8, and I was there with you last week developing the foundation of that story as it unfolded on that day that Jesus went to the temple shortly before he would give his life on the cross. And he was well known by now, and he was well-liked, and yet, on the other hand, he was opposed. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. You're going to find people that agree with you, and then there will be people that won't agree with you. And it was no different in Jesus' life. But he said something that the Lord whispered into my ear, and it's a key to having a joyful life. And I want to share it with you. In the scriptures, well, let me preview... Next slide, please, is Romans chapter 14 is a good principle for you to understand. Out of this nuts and bolts principle, this isn't a story, this is a fact. And the scripture tells us through the Apostle Paul that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what we're to learn out of this is that although God counts your hairs and did not let the shoes of the children of Israel's feet, the shoes on their feet, wear out for 40 years through the wilderness, He is concerned and well aware of externals. That is not the goal of life. The goal of life is the enduring eternalness that God placed in the earth, and He placed it in the hearts of men and women. I use it at every funeral, and I'll usually use it at a wedding. It's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has set eternity in the hearts of man so that they by themselves cannot and will never, ever figure out the end and the goal of life. That's my paraphrase, but that's, you know, without getting trapped in the King James 1611 English, that's what it's saying. And now we're using a New Testament teacher to say the same thing, that life is way more than the promotion you want, or the house that you think you need, or you know the past that you want to step out of. God is way bigger than that, and I want to touch some of the bigness of God and show you how big it is, and yet how big things come, or good things come in little packages. This little kingdom thing is real, and Paul identifies it not as meat and drink or the externals, or we're better than them because we've got stained glass windows, or our church is over. We run three services on a Sunday, and boy, we pack them in like sardines and move them out like wash cars. We get people, we do people, we do people. And God's saying, well, do they understand the realm of the eternal kingdom of God? That's what's important to God. The kingdom of God is not gaining for the sake of gaining. The kingdom of God is not fasting. The kingdom of God is not memorizing the scriptures. In John 8, the story after this, these people were inundated with the scriptures. They were using the scriptures to trap Jesus, and they didn't care about the woman taken in adultery. She was collateral damage to get to their end, which was to defeat Jesus. And so I want you to know that this church here is a church full of the Spirit of the living God. We believe in the proper interpretation of the Scriptures, and we live that out as best as we can. But in the midst of living that out, there are people at every different level of experience. Where I was yesterday with David at this, I've never been there. I thought, wow. Well, he was hanging out by Tiger Woods' locker. I was hanging out by Jim Furyk's locker and looking at all these other professional golfers up at the Whistling Straits. They got their own private quarters in there, and we were all in there. And I'm thinking, I don't feel any different. I think I'm going to use some of Tiger Woods' cologne. And I splashed it all over me, and I overdid it. And, you know, it was kind of... I said, David, I'd take one of these combs, take a razor. You know, let's enjoy, we're here. So we did. We had a lot of fun. But the kingdom of God is not any of that. It's righteousness, which is first of all right standing with God, which qualifies then me to have right being with other people. And then it's peace. It's peace with God. And then out of that seed of peace that comes in me, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when he comes in me, I quoted 1 John 3:9. That's a good one for you to write in your notes or on the back of the bulletin. Go home and read that. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he cannot commit sin, for his seed remains in him, or his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. As I said in my overflow of the worship, there's two pronouns there. The object of the action is the person, but what's happening is God in me is God. God in you is God, and he wants to allow himself to grow, but he can't do it without an equal partner. And that's me, and that's you. And so the God in me is righteous, and so I have his name. I'm my father's son, so don't call me Randolph Summer. There you go. Call me Winter. And because I'm my father's son, I carry his name. I am the Lord's righteousness. I'm not struggling with a sin, even though I might, you know, well, I'm not going to do something stupid today, but the fact that it's amazing as I've surrendered to the Lord. I used to have trouble with my speedometer. Anyone ever been there? I don't know if it was my speedometer or my foot. And I would just, I'm a seer, so I see stuff. My wife's saying, will you look at me? I'm talking to you. I said, I am looking at you. No, you're not. You're looking all over. I said, well, I catch you every time I pan. I catch you. But, and I realized, seers see. You know, I just see. God's made me that way. And watchmen, they better be seeing. But I've noticed as I've surrendered to the Lord, I just as I'm kind of in the Lord's presence, it'll be like right on the money. And I'll just glance out, wow, thank you, Holy Spirit. Well, I can wave to the cops, whereas the seer in me that I used to not do that, I'm scanning. Okay, there's bushes, potential radar. You know, there's a hill. That's probably where they might be, and I'd be looking for all this stuff, and I'd find them, and I thought, oh, boy, I gotta grow beyond that, and I did. But I'm talking about right being with God, and then a right standing with God, and then right righteousness with people, peace with God. The Prince of Peace is in me. He's growing, and that gives me peace with people, unless the people don't want peace with God. Then there will be a culture clash. It is not your goal in life to be at peace with people that hate God. It's your goal in life to be at peace with God, and he'll navigate you outside of the culture of people that are God haters. That will vex your life. Some of you were vexed at work, and God just spoke. He's come ahead of you to help you. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to focus on the joy again of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to give you a couple reasons, five, that are very simple and profound, and yet, you know, sometimes we overlook them as easy as they are. The first reason why you want to allow the joy of God to overflow in your life is, we were singing it this morning, our sins are forgiven, our iniquities have been removed from us, cast behind us and beneath us, and forever we could stand and sing a song, thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, because you have that in you, God expects that to grow in you to the point where it's working through you. I have absolutely no right to hold anyone guilty or accountable for their sins. So if you're finding yourself in that realm, you want to have a talk with the Lord. Let him tell you his take on your circumstances. He'll help you. He really will. He may be in the process of correcting you or someone else. But we're thankful that our sins are forgiven. Second of all, I am so thankful that God has the last word. Our political party does not have the last word. Your loan officer does not have the last word. The dean of your college does not have the last word. Jesus said, I am the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no other God. So when it comes to you being in his family, you can rest assured that Jesus' blood speaks on your behalf better things than that of Abel, Hebrews 11:2. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel's blood cried out for vengeance or justice, where Jesus' blood, we sang it today, wasn't that beautiful? His mercy. I'm so glad to be a merciful person. And then number three, so our sins are forgiven. God will have the last word. We are not alone in whatever we're going through. We can talk to God about it. Loneliness is not God's plan. God allowed Adam to endure it for a season. David, you did a great job yesterday in presenting that. Wow, what a backdrop for a wedding. I'll just move off. Here's a little commercial for Whistling Straits. If you got an extra $7,000-$8,000 laying around, book your wedding there. And I'll be the sound man. I was the sound man. I mean, just, you know, that's how I started. Kathy, you remember when I started in the ministry? What was I? I was a carpenter, and a preacher needed a sound man, so there was no thing as internet. I went and got encyclopedias, went to the music store, says, teach me how to be a sound man. I can build a house, I can run sound. I learned on the fly, and I'm glad I did, because yesterday I was Preacher David's sound man. Oh, my. I am not ashamed. I love serving. I love serving. In fact, Jesus said, you know what authenticates true leadership? Willingness to serve. Service describes greatness. And so we're not alone in whatever we're going through. You can talk to God about it. When we talk, you want to know that God listens. These are things that should make you joyful. He that heareth prayer. Remember Paul Wilbur's song? Unto thee all flesh will come, for he hears our prayer. Great Jewish musician. And then when our life is over, our hereafter is planned out for and prepared by God and the Father and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and that's heaven. I'm a glad son. I'm a glad father. I'm going to be a glad grandfather. I'm a glad sound man. I was so glad there was another guy to help me with the sound, because all of my old cords don't work anymore, and you know all of that stuff. And come to find out, the other sound guy there that works for the Kohler and the Whistling Straits Company said, at the end, he's working with me. And whoa! And I thought, whoa, he's happy. This is a wedding. I mean, it was a good wedding. And you know, David and I were working. I'm really privileged to meet some of his friends. And he said, finally, you're a sound guy? I said, yeah, okay, I'm a sound guy. He said, yeah, finally the preacher brought God into this place. I'm in this place, so many people come, and it's just nuts and bolts and justice of the peace, and there's nothing about God, and he's bringing the Bible and bringing God. And this guy, he said, I just got saved 3 months ago. I'm going to a church. I'm so excited. I couldn't shut the guy up. It was amazing. And then he told me his name was Jason Day. I said, are you the Jason Day? He said, no, I just got the same name and I work here. But he really was. And you want to know something, small world? I mean, this is so incredible. He's going to Andy's church up there where Andy pastors. I said, well, he'll do you good. And just cool stuff. So I'm so excited to be part of God's family. And I want you to be also. Now, Jesus said a statement in John chapter 8, verse 56. Let's move out of the principle and go to the story. Then I want to move to a couple of people. Jesus said, I shared this last week. I don't want to get all into this again, although it's really good. Here's it, 8:56. Jesus was talking to the Jews that were challenging him. Did you ever witness to somebody or just want to be happy and they don't want you to be happy? Or you want to do something for the Lord and they're just opposed, they're contrary in their thinking and all of that. That's the moment Jesus found himself. And so he finally cuts through these guys and he said, your father, these were Jewish leaders that didn't know God. He said it very clearly. In fact, let's read it. Where is it? Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, they were accusing him. You're just speaking of your own testimony. Well, and so it's not valuable. And Jesus said, well, it's my Father that honors me, whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. I can't see Jesus, you know, foaming at the mouth or, you know, getting angry or loud. I think he's just speaking like this. You don't know him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, then I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him and I keep his saying. And then he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's a powerful statement. Someone asked me, they said, well, Pastor, What was Jesus' day after last week? Well, that's a very good question. Let me give you my answer. What did Jesus identify that Abraham saw some 1,400 years before Jesus came to the earth? Well, Abraham looked to the promise that God gave him. When Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced in it and was glad, he wasn't looking at his own circumstances, he wasn't looking at his body, but he was looking at the God who made a promise to him. Now I want to begin to share with you some of the secrets that you can understand that will produce joy in your life. Abraham saw the Lord's day, he rejoiced to see it, he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the truthfulness of a God that cannot lie, performing his oath to him. Did you know that there's some things that God cannot do? Let me give them to you. There's four of them. Abraham saw the truthfulness of a God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1. God who promised eternal life, he cannot lie. Performing his oath. Abraham knew that it was forthcoming. Abraham saw the faithfulness of a God who cannot change and knew that he would stay the course for him. Even though he had drifted off the path, that God would come and recalibrating your direction, Abraham. For the next 13 years, you'll be on a detour. It's called the Ishmael-Hagar choice. If you do the timeline, which I've studied thousands and thousands of hours in the Old Testament, being a major in that part of my studies in Hebrew, you'll find that God did not speak to Abraham on the record once Ishmael was born. Because now that he was born and God said that he was going to bless him, it was Abraham's job to get him to be a son of the law. So for the next 13 years, bringing him to a bar mitzvah, Abraham is dealing with what he produced. And so God was waiting for that moment. Now this son is able to move forward and make decisions. Now Abraham, let's get back to it, okay? So Abraham knew that God would be faithful because he cannot change and he would stay the course for him. The next thing I see being the Lord's day that Abraham looked forward to was the steadfastness of a God who cannot deny himself. Did you know that the Lord says, if we deny him, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is God, he is love, and he will always be a God who loves and is truth and cannot change. And then in the fourth place, I think that Abraham saw the truthfulness of a God who cannot lie, the faithfulness of a God who cannot change, the steadfastness of a God who cannot deny himself, and finally, and perhaps most importantly, in Abraham's life, in my life, and I'm sure in yours, Abraham saw the unconditional love, the burning, fiery, compassionate love of a God who said, I cannot forget my child. Though a nursing mother would forget her child, I cannot and will never forget mine. And so Abraham knew, like I told you before, I'm not worried about if I get a ticket. I'm going to have to pay the bill and all of that, but I don't intend to get one. But if I do, and you see me and I'm sitting on the side of the road, just say a prayer for me as you go by, you know. I'll say, guess what I saw a pastor doing. One time I was on the way home from church, and I was second at the stoplight, my 1982 Buick. I bought it because it looked like a Mercedes, and brand new. I was so proud of it, and I loved it. And I'm coming home from church, and I'm at 68th and Capitol. I'm heading east to our flat on 54th Street, and I was behind a car and waiting. Just happened to look in my mirror, and I see a car coming, like, wow, he's coming fast. I look up, and it's still red. It's a car in front of me. I look in my mirror, and I thought, boom, he smacked me in. Boom, I smacked that guy, and he went into the, and there's a terrible coming home from church day. And, you know, so they call the police and all that, and but at this time I was attending a church. I was helping plant a new church with Pastor Ted Rouse down the street, still there. I'm so glad for him. He helped me a lot in my life, and I was coming home from church, but to go there I had to leave another church where God, his work for me there was done. And it was on the same road where I had the accident. So here I am standing out with the police. My car's smashed in the, I mean, like, whoop! And Stu is this little bumbolino in a basket, you know. And Colleen's, you know, all disheveled. And I'm standing against the brick wall. And here's the policeman doing this to me. And there the old elders comes driving by, sees me up against the wall with the cop cars and all this, and pulls off. What's the matter over there? And the police is talking to me. I didn't have time to answer. But it's amazing how the mind can kind of go all kind of directions. Oh, I saw him in a lineup. Man. He must have shot somebody or all this kind of stuff, you know. Oh, my. Woo. I'm so glad I was where I was supposed to be. In fact, I got a good settlement from the insurance. Thank God for insurance. And that church didn't believe in insurance, and I had insurance, so thank God I was where I was. But it's important that you understand the unconditional love of God, where God said, I cannot forget my people. That's what Abraham saw when he looked through the bushes. Song of Solomon says he looked through the lattice. Paul said you see it in a smoky mirror, but there's an image there. And you want to see the Lord in what you're looking at. It's so important. See, fathers of the former ages, the patriarchs, you can go through the book of, I've memorized it, I would say bore, but believe me, brother, it's not a bore. When you hear, I hear Willie, we're going to marry him or reaffirm his marriage today. He's having a wonderful night with his wife, and that'll be in a little while. But when you hear a man of God or a woman of God begin to release the scripture under the anointing and direction of the Holy Spirit, chains are breaking. Anointings are increasing. It's like the annual ring of the oak tree just increased in circumference. People are growing when the word of God is released. So I could quote it, but I won't. But I can tell you those patriarchs looked and saw Jesus' day and took joy in that, even though they had to go through difficulty. All those former ages. Now let's look at one of those patriarchs, and it's found in Psalm 16. It's one of my favorite psalms, and I would like to share it with you and share with you some keys to being joyful. A secret treasure of the Lord. A secret treasure of David. Watch over me. This is not the King James. This is the modern. I wanted to use this, so allow me to share this translation with you. Watch over me. Preserve me, it says in the other one. Oh God, for in you do I put my trust. Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. I have no goodness apart from you. As to the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who run after another God. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not take their names on my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You shall uphold my lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me wisdom. My heart also instructs me in the nights. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me to know the way of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm so happy I want to clap for that song. Did you know that Jesus borrowed those lines? You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. I don't know what's going to all go down with Pilate tonight and the Roman soldiers and who's going to stand with me, though by the Spirit I even saw Peter denying me three times. I think that came out of that seed corn of the Holy Spirit in Jesus that realized this is about you obeying the plan of God who redeems and ransoms people, which means a price has to be paid. There has to be a transact somewhere. There has to be a debit, and Jesus was the one that carried the weight of that. So Peter wasn't going to help him. John's love and fellowship wasn't going to be the answer. It was him trusting in the word of the Lord to his life. I see this psalm emerging as a secret to joy. Let me share some of the reasons why. Number one, I see David, and by no means was he a perfect specimen in humankind. In fact, there isn't any. You know, I used to think when I started reading the Bible, and it's been 40 years this December, boy, I have some stories to tell. You can don't be a yes man. But I thought, well, I'll just be a sound man all day. Well, I was the sound man at the wedding, But then once we're around the people, people start asking questions. And David let me talk, and whew, I thought, that's true. God did all that. And he did this. And he did. And these people are like, that doesn't happen at my Episcopal church. I said, it didn't used to happen at my Catholic church either. We were at the Ozaukee County Country Club, and there's 300-400 people in there. And I mean, you know, the rowdy dudes are, it's a wedding, it's having fun. But it's just like we were right in the middle, and there was just a hub of God's presence and people. And for those of you that know our vision for that land that we're believing for, you want to know something profound? David picked the seats. I said, David, I was on the phone. I said, go find a place. I want to stay close to you. I'm your sound man. I don't know all these guys. He puts me next to someone that knew my dad's dad, a builder, very successful company man. Then last night, we sat at the place, and I'm sitting next to a guy, and he lives on Menominee Avenue. He's, you know, close to 80 years old. He's an engineer. And I started sharing in the course of our meal and started sharing and told him about our vision for this land. We're outgrowing our church. And he said, Then I told him about the ranch and the community center. He said, well, I knew Eleanor Ortgeisen. He said, I designed that building for her. It like blew me away of all the people I've seen. And he said, yeah, I was the engineer. In fact, I knew Dr. Paquette. I said, well, my son Mitch bought his house. He's living in it. He said, well, that's interesting. And he says, well, I own that private lake down there. You want to catch some bass? Come on in. I've stocked it. It's fun. And bring the kids. Have fun. And I'm just telling you, when you're just following Jesus is an adventure worth pursuing. Would you agree with me? See, my source isn't, oh, David, Jesus, we can work the Romans, we can work the Essenes, we can work the Pharisees, and don't worry about the Sadducees, because you know what? They're always sad, you see? There ain't no joy in them. But he wasn't doing that. Jesus was following the will of God, and that's what I'm doing, and that's what I'm inviting you to do. The will of God for you, unequivocally, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, is be glad. Be joyful. David said this is one of the secrets. The goodness that he sought was sourced in God. Verse 1 and 2, he said, Lord, preserve me. He's running from his father-in-law. He's also could be running from some of his malign generals. He killed one of his favorite friends because he had a beautiful wife. He had 18 sons by 8 different women all over the Mideast. It's in the Bible. Don't think, oh, I want to be like David. We used to sing a song, as David did, you know. And I started thinking, wait a minute, do I want to be like David? I thought, you know what I need to be? I need to be Tim Winter, washed in Jesus' blood, done deal. Thank you for loving me. I love you too. That's how Jesus is. And so David knew that God was preserving him. He said, oh, my soul, you said to the Lord, look at this sentence. Back one. I have no goodness but apart from you. What makes you feel good? Your goodness needs to be sourced in the Lord. Remember, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not, in fact, well, here's another thing. I was telling myself, I thought I was really feeling good after I got to share my story upstairs. In fact, one of these men said, sit down here. I realized, oh boy, he's the whole in charge of all this thing. I'm going to sit down here. Well, that's where David had me sitting. 3 hours later, we're leaving. I went downstairs, and another very successful man was standing out by his car, and I thought, wow, that's a pretty car. And I thought, oh, that looks like one of those plug-in ones. And I saw recently a car that said I plug in on the license plate. So I'm not a car buff anymore. I used to be, but I don't have time for it. So I said, oh, does that plug in? I'm walking closer to him, and all of a sudden, he kind of straightened his smile. I said, does it plug in? Like, can't you hear me? I just shared my testimony upstairs, and he's a doctor and a very, you know, successful surgeon and all of that. And he's, all of a sudden, I get really close, and then I could see, oh, that doesn't say, he said, this is not a Tesla. I thought, uh-oh. He said, Aston Martins don't need to plug in. And James Bond did not need to plug his car in. then I turned around and David was just coming out of the door, and I was kind of feeling like, oh boy, I should have shut up, and I just, you know, greeted him and said goodbye. And then he got in and, you know, and he didn't even move yet. I thought, whoa, that's definitely not an electric motor. And then he pulled out, and then David said, oh, there goes James Bond. And I said, well, how does he know that? And I don't know that. So, you know, my goodness is not sourced in my knowledge. My goodness is in the Lord. I don't have a real goodness apart from him. And now, if he, I told myself the next day, which was yesterday, if I get close to him, I'm going to apologize and see if I can get a ride in that thing, but it didn't work out. So my goodness, David's goodness was sourced in the Lord. Will you do yourself a favor? Stop thinking the job is going to make you feel better or, you know, driving. In fact, I insulted his $250,000 car with an $80,000 appraisal. I'm so sorry. I mean, you know, I thought, well, anyways. So David's goodness was sourced in God. Here, verse 3, I'm giving you keys to joy. Here's another one. Verse 3, as to the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Some of you, now I'm going to be pastoral, even fatherly. Maybe there's a correction in here. Will you stop chasing Hollywood icons and sports figures that don't know Jesus? Jesus is the source of joy, the source of eternal life, and David makes it very clear, Lord, as to the saints in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh, man. Come on, give me something on that. Yeah. If you know Jesus and you're on death row, you're my brother. If you don't know Jesus and you're in the penthouse suite, I'm fearful of your future. It's the kingdom of God is not dollars and cents and meat and drink and how many six-pack abs you got. Come on, it's about living eternally with Jesus. And when you get that down, you're happy. And David said, this is a source of my joy, that my delight is in being with God's people. And by the way, he says, if you're running after another god, your sorrows will be multiplied. Look at my fourth one, letter or C. Verse 5 and 6, a future inheritance. Verse 5 and 6 says, for the Lord is the portion, and he says, Yahweh, you're the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You uphold my lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant paces. Yeah, I have a beautiful inheritance. He's sourcing his future in God. He's not sourcing his future in, man, let's replay that Goliath. That was one moment in his life. He sourced that in God. He sources defeats in God. He sources his future in God. I love that about David. It made him a happy man. In fact, we've got psalms written by him. I'm singing here one today. In fact, I could sing about six songs right out of this chapter. The next thing I see in verse 7 is his adulation, the object of David's praise. And this goes along with the fellowship, who makes you happy. I want you to honor the Lord. Like, wasn't it, you could hear the angels with us, the living creatures, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's us in this place today. We lift you. In fact, will you come and just start singing that? Will you just come and just start ministering? All of you, because I'm making my point. I want you to know that to have Jesus in your heart is to have the joy stone of the world. It's in you. The object of his adulation and praise. I will bless the Lord who has given me wisdom, and my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. His direction of praise is to the Lord. It's not to the boss for a promotion. It's not to the athlete for the crown of the athletic season, or to the Hollywood, you know, actor or actress, or to the singer. It's to the Lord. That's so important. And when we realize that we give God praise, God responds with grants of wisdom and blessing. Then this is where I wanted to go in my conclusion. And perhaps I could have started here, but I felt the Lord on everything that I was getting through to get to this point. Verse 8 is huge. This has been a key to my life. In fact, this psalm, I've owned this. Quote it from rooftops. I could look down at a lumber pile and tell one of our workers, get that 48 and a half inch piece.
They're looking at me like, no, no, right there. And it was just like a word of knowledge would come to me. And the guy would look up. How did you know that? I said, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. My source of wisdom is in God. And when God speaks, God is never wrong. Now, he didn't tell me that all the time, but I can tell you many, many times God has met me in the workplace. And I met with workers skilled in their field. That doctor that I disinherited his car. I mean, you know, that was a true thing. And then skilled other men and women that are running companies. God loves them. David and I stood looking out over the Whistling Straits. I said, David, I've served people all my life since 17. And I said, I am not a class person. I have not disregarded the law. If you need food, we'll bring it. If you're in prison, I may not be able to come, but these will. And the Spirit of God is in them. I'll visit your hospital room. I'll pray for you, believing for the miracle. But there's also a God that loves and delights in the prosperities of his people. $500-$600 for a round of 18 holes. I said, David, when they invite you, I'll be your caddy. I was your sound man, I'll be your caddy. Think about God being your source. Stop trying to figure it out. You could be in prison in Acts chapter 16 and your wrists and your ankles in shackles, Paul and Silas, for the purposes of sharing the word of God with a demonized young girl that was speaking divination. That's witchcraft. And instead of complaining, hey, let's get a rhythm going, Silas. Chink, chink. Chink-a-chink. We lift you up. Chink, chink. We lift you high. What is he doing? Sing it. We lift you up. We lift. An angel comes in and releases the chains because God wanted their hands to go up. We lift you, Jesus. You're the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, the rich, the poor, those on drugs, those on health programs. We lift you up. We lift you high. Oh, keep it going. Now, this is what you got to do. You've got to set the Lord before you. David said, I have set the Lord when? When I was 17 years old. I've set the Lord when? When Pastor Clark asked me to read the scripture on Wednesday night. I've set the Lord when? When I proposed to my wife. I've set the Lord when? Always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. So even in my sin, because the Lord is there, I can source my joy in the middle of a defeat. That's the message that Jesus died to birth in me. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a righteous man walking as a son of the living God, sourced in God. I fully expect these people, in fact, all of them, they said, Pastor, I want to meet with you. Come and dig trees. I'll give trees. I've got wood for you to saw. Will you bring your sawmill here? And I'm thinking, where's David? Am I telling the truth? Whew. One of them, this was the greatest crown. One of them came up. He was a spiritual man. Comes over to the sound man. That was me. Pastor, you've done well. Because he did well. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm not, but I felt like it. I'd like to golf out. Let's golf out there, brother. Holy Ghost. I've set the Lord always before me. And because, oh, there's so much. I've set the Lord before me. You know what that is? Scotty, come up here. You're an anointed usher. If you're before me, if you have to make this choice. Okay, just start walking. You're walking too fast, real slow. Come back. Come back. Okay, just walk real slow and then stop. I'm following Jesus. He's before me. I'm just walking around. Did you ever bump into some? You're supposed to stop. I said stop.
There's times when you're the Lord before you has stopped. And if he's before you, you may bump into him, but you'll stop. Jesus, I'll see you. See you next Sunday morning, because it's Friday night. And I watched the guys last night. Holy cow. I thought, and David and I are sitting there, and there's a night gun on. They got drunker and drunker, and they're going to mess with girls and mess their own life up. And then sure enough, by the time I got out there, I walked out in the parking lot, and there was one of them. I thought, do I even dare to help? And the Lord said, no. The drunkards do not receive the kingdom of God. They can't. They're not in their right mind. To receive the kingdom, you need to be able to affirm what God is doing. So like Abraham's 13-year excursion to fulfill the lust of his flesh, these guys are going to have to wake up with us. Who knows what? Out in the parking lot, I thought, my God, what have we birthed? Set the Lord before you. Have a toast, have a second toast. But don't inebriate yourself. You're not in your right mind. And boys will take advantage of a girl. Fathers, I'm protecting your daughters. Daughters, I'm speaking to, where are our virgins? You are worth a diamond ring. If you are not, will you please spend a month with me? I will put value in your life. I will show you that you're made in God's image and that you deserve the very best. And like Paul said, it's better not to marry than to get a half one. Why? Because eternity is at stake. And Esau, for a fleshly moment, sold his birthright because he had an appetite. And the Lord said, you sure you want? I know I gave you the power to... Stand up. Jesus, he stopped. And Esau, I'll come back. Well, that was 28 years later he came back. We don't have time like that anymore. Set the Lord. And let me tell you this. Who set the Lord before David? His father Jesse? His brother Eliab? His brother Shammah? His sister Zariah? Or I can't remember the other two's name. He had three sisters. They were all older than him. He was the youngster. Who set the Lord before David? Who set the Lord before David? His mother? His youth pastor? His apostle? His iPad? Who sets the Lord before Timothy Winter? Tim does. Will you stand and make a commitment to set Jesus before you? Then the joy of the Lord. In his presence is fullness of joy. You might bump into Jesus, but you know what? You'll find that he smells really good. He smells really good. And if you'll shake his hand, you'll see there's a nail scar in that hand. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to a recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter. Please visit eaglesnestchurch.net for more information.